Another beautiful Lord's Day that we have the time and ability to be able to come and to meet together. Is it beautiful because the sun is shining and it's not raining and everything is good and we're enjoying everything? Or is it beautiful because we as spiritual beings are able to assemble with one another, bring our praise and glory and honor to our God and Father and Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Why is it a beautiful day? Doesn't matter what happens outside. It's what happens within. And that's something we always need to remember. Good to have all that are visiting today. We appreciate you coming to be with us. Our purpose, as always, is to worship in spirit and in truth. A few weeks ago, we needed to have some painting done around the house. And I was trying to find a painter. I had talked to several ones and contacted, and some wouldn't even call me back, and had one that showed up and never would call me and give me any kind of estimate, and had another one that said, I'll come and I'll paint, and kept putting me off and putting me off. I'll be there, and waited, and finally said, well, I need to move on to somebody else. And I called the gentleman and talked to him on a Tuesday, and they were done painting the next Monday. And I was thrilled. But you know, I had contacted so many, I thought, well, what kind of job am I going to get done? What kind of painting is this going to be? Is it going to be any good? I can't get anybody to come out. Well, I really wasn't expecting much. And I was thrilled. Painting was done. I was very happy. And maybe it was because I wasn't expecting much. Are we ever like that spiritually? We don't expect very much, sometimes even out of ourselves. We don't expect to have the priorities that we really should. You know, when that happens, we can be satisfied with any kind of job. You can be satisfied with the way anything is done if you're really not having much expectation. I think that's why so many, and I do use the word many, Christians get so satisfied with where they're at. They're not striving to gain anything more, go any further than what I am. Just leave me alone, and I'll be right where I'm at. And I'm wondering, I truly wonder if the Lord is going to save those Christians. If we're not striving to go further and reach higher and do more and exceed maybe even our own expectations, what does the Lord think? We become complacent. That's true with anything that we do. But it's very dangerous spiritually. This morning, I'd like to talk about the question, how are we to observe the Lord's Supper? How are we to observe the Lord's Supper? We've partaken of the Lord's Supper this morning. And Dick reminded us of several things. And again, the song that we sang, Wonderful Story of Love. And hopefully our thoughts, our minds were truly on all that the Lord has done for us. And we were truly into and focused on what we should have been. But I'd like to consider a little bit this morning, how are we to observe the Lord's Supper? Brian read to us in 1 Corinthians 11. And from what we can see, Paul is writing this letter to the church at Corinth, writing about some problems and some abuses that were there in that church at Corinth. And he's writing about some things, first of all, that he had heard from the household of Chloe. And the first few chapters, six chapters, are about that. Chapter 7, he picks up and begins writing about questions that they had evidently written to him about. And one of these is concerning the Lord's Supper. And he says in verse 17, but in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, another is drunk. What? Do you not have houses in which to eat and drink? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. You're meeting together, and what you are supposed to do, you are not doing. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. You ain't doing it right, is what Paul says. And he's going to tell them why. One, again, I think we can see is they were making a common meal out of it. Two, that some were there and were spending maybe the day. Those probably that were rich didn't have to work. Those that maybe came in as slaves maybe of an evening, that they were hungry. And others were drunken. And then they were partaking of this meal. And again, at least two reasons that Paul is writing to them about this. The Lord's Supper, it's referred to sometimes as the breaking of bread. We call it communion. It is a sharing. And again, that's the word that's translated many times in newer translations about communing. I've heard it said that this is the most important part of our worship service. Where does that come from? I can't find that anyplace. I can't read that anyplace. We come together and meet as a church, a congregation, the ecclesia called out. And yes, this is extremely important, but is it the most important? Is singing or praying or even the study of God's Word? It is very important. We must be a Christian, we must be a child of God if we are going to partake of the Lord's Supper as He desires for us to do. For a non-Christian to partake of it, again, does not mean anything. We must be a Christian. 5 months ago, we made a change in our worship services. We, instead of having a worship service on Sunday evening, now just have this one worship service on Sunday morning. And again, this is the only time that we are offering the Lord's Supper. I believe that it is very important to understand why we did this. We had lessons back in January. We also had the opportunity to meet together and talk about this. And everyone was invited. And a discussion, again, that was very profitable. There were some that didn't come. I think it is, if we're going to be part of the congregation here at Capshaw, understand why we are doing this. And we need to consider our authority from the Lord. This is what is utmost. I think there's too many things today that people are not considering the Lord's authority. You know, I can take it or I can leave it. It doesn't really matter. I can do this as a Christian or I don't have to do this as a Christian. There might be a few things that way, but many things we need to understand we do or do not do because of the Lord's authority. What do we have the right to do? First of all, let me begin with pointing out that we partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we have an approved example. We find of Paul, of Luke, and of those who were traveling with them that they came to Troas. They sailed from Philippi. This was during the days of unleavened bread. Came to Troas, and they stayed 7 days there in order to worship with the church at Troas. On the first day of the week, when they were gathered together to break bread, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message into midnight. We find this approved example on the first day of the week. This is when the early church was partaking of the Lord's Supper. This is the approved example that we have. This is why we partake on the first day of the week. I think we find the church, even at its very beginning in Acts chapter 2, just after the day of Pentecost, it points out that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. These were all spiritual activities here. So when it refers to the breaking of the bread, it's referring to partaking of the Lord's Supper. You can go down in that chapter to verse 46, and they were taking their meals together. But here we find again them breaking bread together. And again, we find the example in Acts 20 of the first day of the week. Something that we might consider, I think, is 1 Corinthians 16, verse 1 and 2. They were meeting on every first day of the week. Now, this is not about the Lord's Supper. This is about the collection. And Paul gives this command to the church at Corinth. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also. On the first day of every week, each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper so that no collections be made when I come. What was his command? That they would meet the first day of every week. And they would lay aside. They would save. And again, as I've been talking about to our young people, the necessary inference here is a treasury. Paul says there's not going to be any collections when I come. So as this money was laid aside on every first day of the week, it had to be put someplace, and that would be a treasury. So this is why we find authority for a treasury for the church. But again, my point here is that on the first day of every week, they were meeting together for this purpose. And we see again, I believe, partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of every week. I believe we are to partake of unleavened bread. We find the Lord, and we use the word instituting, in other words, setting up the Lord's Supper. In Matthew 26, and if we begin in verse 17 to read, now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover? And he said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is near. I am to keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. The disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. So what kind of bread were they going to have at the Passover? Unleavened bread. About 10 years ago here, we had, at Capshaw, had some questions about the unleavened bread. And I had someone mention to me, well, why do we even use unleavened bread? This is somebody who'd been a Christian for 25 or 30 years. They didn't know why we use unleavened bread. Because this is what the Lord used. This is what he instituted. This was the time of Passover, of unleavened bread. And if we come on down into verse 26, it says, while they were eating, Jesus took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. The unleavened bread that Jesus had during the Passover, this is what he tells the disciples, take and eat of this. This is my body. This is the way you are to remember me as you partake of this unleavened bread. Larry mentioned I'd put some material out on the table in the foyer about unleavened bread. If you are preparing the unleavened bread, there's two recipes on there if you'd like to look at those. Basically, it is very simple. When we look back at the Old Testament, it was water and flour and oil. This is what makes up unleavened bread. Salt also was added to any of the offerings that was made to the Lord. I think this is what we have authority to do. I think as was mentioned in our business meeting, and again Larry had mentioned that from a couple of weeks ago, that honey was the only thing really that was used as sweetener in that day and time, in that early Old Testament age, and the Lord forbid honey to be used in any kind of offering. So again, I don't think there would be any sweetening to it. One of the things that came up about 10 years ago is that pie crust, you could go to the store and you could buy pie crust and you could use that for the unleavened bread. The problem with that, and in that time I went and looked at that pie crust, that was made with lard. You know what lard is? Lard is hog fat. You think the Jews used that in unleavened bread? I hope you're shaking your head no. They would not have used that. Again, this is not something that would be used in unleavened bread. And again, that what you might buy at the store that is made that way is something that would not be used. So again, we have this authority. We have this example. We have things that we can understand. In understanding, then this is the thing that should be used. And we can see as Paul, as we come back to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 and 24, gives them instruction. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" We have unleavened bread. We have the example of the way that it can and should be made. And in doing so, we have this unleavened bread to represent the Lord's body. We are to partake of the fruit of the vine. And again, we would understand that this is during the time of the Passover. And in Luke chapter 22, I think Luke especially brings this out that Matthew and Mark do not. As Jesus and his disciples are together, again in this upper room, and when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, "Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you that I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes." This is the fruit of the vine. This is the cup that Jesus took. But he goes on in verse 19, "And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, 'This cup, which is poured out for you, is the New Testament in my blood.'" The first cup that is mentioned there, again, was a normal cup of the Passover. From what I can read and understand, there were four cups of the fruit of the vine used during Passover. The one that the Lord uses here is probably the third cup. The first one that Luke mentions, again, is not instituting the Lord's Supper. It shows just the cup that they were using. But then he points out, "This is my body, and this is my blood, which is poured out for you." Again, he's instituting the Lord's Supper there. So we understand that we are to drink of the fruit of the vine. This, again, is an approved example. It is a command, something that we should easily be able to understand. There are those that believe and have believed that there should only be one cup that would be used. One cup, if one cup is used, the problem is that we're not drinking the cup, we're drinking the contents of it. And that cup is going to have to be very large and would not be large enough to fill one time for everyone to partake of it. So you're going to have more than one cup, even if you've got one container, because it's going to be poured more than once. I think very simply we understand that the Lord wanted us to partake of the fruit of the vine in this way. Again, coming back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 25, "In the same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And as we partake of the fruit of the vine, we should remember the new covenant. When you were baptized into Jesus Christ, when your sins were forgiven by that baptism, you came into a covenant relationship with God and with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That covenant is an agreement. You made an agreement to give your life to the Lord and serve Him. The Lord has made an agreement with you that I will save you eternally. I will forgive you of your sins because of what you have done. Partaking of the fruit of the vine is that. When he says, "This is a reminder of my covenant with you," this is something that we should always think about when we partake of the Lord's Supper. I have a covenant that I have made with my Lord and Savior, and I'm going to keep that covenant. And as I partake of this fruit of the vine, it is representative of that covenant. We have authority to partake of the fruit of the vine. We are to partake in the church or in the assembly. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17 through 22, as Paul is writing to them, verse 18, he says, "For in the first place, when you come together as a church," this is the Greek word ekklesia. It is usually translated church. In Acts 19, it's translated as assembly. It just means an assembly. When you come together as an assembly, I hear that there are divisions. There were divisions, there were factions among them. Some were eating early, some were eating late. All of these things, again, created the problems that were there. And you know, as Paul goes on, he says, when you meet, verse 20, together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. What they were doing did not fulfill what the Lord had commanded. But again, notice that they were meeting together. Is it a sin to miss the Lord's Supper? To me, it's no more of a sin to miss the Lord's Supper than it is to miss an assembly. This is where we partake of the Lord's Supper, is in the assembly. If I make my decision to stay at home or to go and do something else instead of assembling, I sin by not assembling. I sin by not partaking of the Lord's Supper when I have the opportunity. Now, if I am sick at home, is it a sin for me to miss partaking of the Lord's Supper? If I'm in the hospital, if I'm in the nursing home, if that is a sin for someone to miss in that way, then we better get busy and start taking the Lord's Supper to everybody in every occasion like that. The point is that we partake in the assembly. If someone is not physically able and capable to be in the assembly when the Lord's Supper is served, then they cannot partake of it as we find authorized by the Lord and in the Scriptures. We should be able to understand that. Now, I know for years that people, that there were those going about partaking or taking the Lord's Supper to those in the nursing homes or maybe someone that was sick. This is something that we've got to do, but the problem was they weren't in the assembly to partake of it. We find again that we must be in the assembly if we're going to partake of it. I think we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 33 and 34, Paul goes on, and we'll talk about some of the rest of the verses here. But as it comes to the end of the chapter, the close of the thought, he says, so then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. Problem existed here that there were some coming early and some coming late, and they were eating, they were partaking at different times, and they were not partaking together in the assembly. This is something that we must determine. When all assemble, this is when we are to partake. Now, this does not mean, as some have tried to say, do you have to take of it simultaneously? In other words, we pass the bread and you get a piece, or we pass the cup and everybody gets a cup and everybody says, one, two, three, go. And everybody partakes. That's not the point. Some have tried to make light of this in that way. This is being in the assembly together and partaking of the bread and of the fruit of the vine. So I hope we understand this is where we must be. Now, my question also is this: can we make up our own assembly? If I decide I want to go play golf early Sunday morning, that Diane and April and I, we can assemble right quick and we can get out the unleavened bread and fruit of the vine and can partake of it, and I can go on my way and play golf. Is that all right? I'm in a hurry. I want to travel someplace. And in traveling, again, I'm going to get those that are traveling with me together, and we'll partake of the Lord's Supper quickly on Sunday morning. I can travel the rest of the day. I might mention we had a few that left us when we made this change. Among those that left us were some I know that did exactly this. Sunday morning, they would have the Lord's Supper very quickly and then be able to travel the rest of the day. Is this what the Lord has authorized? As I said, I want us to understand. Can we make up our own assembly if we want to do this? In Matthew chapter 18, verse 18 through 20, and I guess let me say I need to back up, and something that I wanted to do to back up here in Matthew chapter 18. In Matthew 18, verse 15 on through 17, the Lord is pointing out about if a brother sins. If a brother sins against you, go to him. Verse 16, he says, if he doesn't listen to you, take two or three more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. And if he refuses to listen to them, then tell it to the church. Verse 18, the Lord continues and says, truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. This is speaking to the apostles. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. This was something that had been said to Peter specifically back in Matthew 16. Now it's said really to all of them. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. This passage has been used many, many times to point out, well, if two or three people gather together in my name, then that's an assembly of the church, and I can partake of the Lord's Supper there. Is that what the Lord meant here? I do not believe that's the context. There's two or three of us that happen to meet in Walmart parking lot. We begin to talk about spiritual things. Is that an assembly of the church? Why not? If two or three gather together by my authority, discussing spiritual things, does it become an assembly? I certainly don't believe so. Again, going back to the scenario that I pointed out, I want to go to an NFL football game. You know, I did do that one time in about 1964. I don't think I'd ever want to go again. But let me just get up early and partake the Lord's Supper at home, and then I can go to my football game and I can enjoy it. Can we do that? The last 3 years, Diane and I have gone to family reunions up in Northeast Indiana. Northeast Indiana, there are very few congregations of the Church of Christ. We travel about half an hour to get to a congregation that meets, and the next one closest is over 60 miles, so I'm glad that one's that close. But we travel to that, and we worship with them, and we travel back. That takes up the whole morning. Well, part of the afternoon. You mean you need to give up part of your vacation to go someplace and meet with somebody? If at all possible, I believe yes. This is where we are to be. Now let me go on. I think we have an example I mentioned there in Acts chapter 20 as Paul, they came from Philippi to Troas. Why did they delay 7 days and wait in Troas just to meet with the church there? Could it be that they wanted to stop and partake of the Lord's Supper there? If you go on down in the chapter, it says that Paul was in a hurry. He wanted to make Jerusalem by Pentecost. So if he was in such a hurry, why did he stop for all those days? Maybe that's a good example for us. Can we just make up my own assembly? Can I check that box? I partake of the Lord's Supper this day. I can eat and drink and be on my way. I can do it the way I want to do it. I don't think we have authority for that. I think it's something that we need to understand. You know, one other example. Paul, as he was being taken as a captive, in Acts chapter 27, by ship to Rome. As he was there, there were quite a number of days, months, that they were actually on that ship. I don't know if there was an availability of unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. I do know that at the end of that, for 14 days, they were driven by the storm. They didn't know whether it was day or night. They had tossed everything overboard. I know that there Luke was with him and probably other Christians. Did they try to observe the Lord's Supper? I don't know. It doesn't say. To me, if there is an occasion that we have no place that we are able to worship with, then yes, we would be able to do that with those other Christians that we may be with and gather together. I think we need, again, to have just a logical thought and understanding. We are to partake in the church, the assembly. I think we have an example of this. Also, how we are to observe the Lord's Supper is that we are sharing and we are communing and we are having fellowship with one another. This should be, again, very plain to me. I would think it would be plain as we would read this. And I hope that we can understand what this idea of sharing, communing, and having fellowship is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is trying to make a point for these at Corinth. Again, they lived in a city that was wholly given, pretty well like Athens, to idolatry. And Paul says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. You can't have any part of idolatry. And then he says, I speak as to wise men, you judge what I say. What does he mean by that? He says, you should be able to understand what I'm going to say. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? The word sharing there is also translated as communing. It can be translated as fellowship, as joint participation. The cup of blessing, the bread which we break, is fellowship. We have fellowship with one another when we do this. The Greek word here is koinonia. It's used 20 times in the New Testament. It's used twice there in that verse. And it means a joint participation, communion, sharing fellowship, partaking together, sharing with one another in something. When we understand this, can we understand that the only way that we're able to partake of the Lord's Supper is in this way? If I was here this morning and I was sitting in the pew, and the unleavened bread is passed, and I take it, don't partake of it, pass it on down. And then the Lord's Supper, the fruit of the vine comes to me. And again, I don't partake of it, I pass it on down. I've got a very simple question. Have I shared, communed with you, had fellowship with you in the Lord's Supper? I've sat there, I've passed them on, I'm in the assembly. Have I had this joint participation with you in the Lord's Supper? I hope you understand, no. That does not fulfill the idea of koinonia. This is what it means, a joint participation. We use the word communion all the time. Do we understand what it means? Sharing with one another in something. As I mentioned, we had some that left us. And in doing so, there were those that I tried to reason with very simply in this way. If I sat in the worship service on Sunday morning and I pass it and don't partake of it, I'm there. Have I had fellowship? Have I communed with you? Have I jointly participated? And again, the answer very simply is no. This is the reason that we are not having the Lord's Supper on Sunday evenings. And this is something that we all need to understand. It should not be difficult in this way. And let me go on in the Scriptures to point out what Paul says about this sharing, this fellowship. He goes on in verse 17 and says, since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Now, the bread he's referring to here is not the Lord's Supper. We are one body. The bread is Jesus Christ. We all find life in Jesus Christ. There are some that take this verse and say, well, we all partake of the one bread. If we're all partaking of the one bread, somebody does this over in Africa. and somebody does it in the United States, and somebody does it in Asia. So we're all having fellowship. So really, you can partake of it anytime you want to, right? That's not the bread that he's looking at here. And again, he doesn't even go on and mention the cup. So we understand the bread here is not the physical unleavened bread. It's the body of Christ. We are all one body in Jesus Christ. Look at the nation, Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? Simple. As offering was brought and sacrificed on the altar, those who ate of it were sharers. What did they have to do? They had to be joint partakers. You couldn't be a sharer without eating or without partaking. What do I mean then, that a thing sacrificed to idols is anything or that an idol is anything? No, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to become sharers in demons. How could they become sharers in demons? By coming jointly participating, becoming sharers in what is offered to demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Again, partaking, sharing, communion, fellowship. This is the only way that we have it, is by joint participation in that. A couple other points very quickly, and I'll close. We are sharing, communing, having fellowship with one another. 1 Corinthians 11, 33 and 34, I've already mentioned this. Why would Paul mention this? If I'm able to partake at home and the congregation is here able to partake, then why would he even mention this? So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. It is a joint participation. This is the way that we partake of the Lord's. This is the authority that we have. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that you will not come together for judgment. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. This is the authority that we have. We can see also that as we partake, communing, having fellowship, we are proclaiming. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. That's what we do in this assembly. As I am partaking and you are partaking, we are proclaiming the Lord's death. This is what we do, again, as joint participation. And as Dick mentioned to us this morning, verse 27, verse 28 and 29, that we are partaking of it in a worthy manner. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Am I worthy of Jesus' sacrifice? No. I'm not, and you're not if you're a sinner. But he did that. That's his grace. That's his mercy. And the point here is we are partaking of this in a worthy manner. The manner we partake in. We've assembled together. We're thinking about the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine. We're remembering Jesus Christ suffering in his death. We are jointly participating, having fellowship with one another. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. We must determine whether we are partaking in a manner that is right. How are we to observe the Lord's Supper? Well, let me just kind of sum up everything very simply. We've got to understand what we're doing. We've got to understand what we're doing. You know, if you begin to work a new job, you just go out, they just let you do that job however you want to, right? No, it's simple. You learn how to do that. You understand what you're doing. This is what we must do in anything religiously. Anything that the Lord gives us commands about, we must take the time to understand those commands. How do we observe the Lord's Supper? We observe it with our understanding. And in understanding, we will observe it properly. This morning, you may not be a Christian, not be a child of God, not be in that covenant relationship we talked about. If you've never had your sins washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ through baptism, then again, you do not have the hope of an eternal home in heaven. You may need to be obedient to the gospel. As a Christian, maybe there's something in your life that you know you need to change. And in doing so, you have that opportunity this morning. Why don't you come while we stand and while we sing?